Hello, good morning. It's really good to be here once again with you. And as we try different things and different technologies, we remain the same church, the same people of God, and of course, and the same gospel, the same word of God, serving the same Jesus. Things might change in life. God always remains the same. I would like to share with you a passage from the gospel. It's from the gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 44 to 46. And this is a passage when Jesus says very important things right before the end of his public ministry. After that, in John 13, he will have a long conversation with his disciples. So he's approaching the end of his public ministry in John's gospel. And this is what he says. Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Let us pray together. Thank you, God and Father, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. He is our Savior. He is the light of the world. And thank you because of his promise to cast away all darkness, to set us free and to embrace us into his kingdom of light. And Lord, thank you for the way he allows us to have the enjoyment of this well-being with him forever. Thank you for salvation, forgiveness, reconciliation. Thank you, Lord, for true and enduring, lasting peace in our hearts. Thank you, God and Father, for the promise of eternal life. And thank you for being with us in our walk with you on this earth. Even though, Lord, we do fail and fall sometimes, thank you for being faithful to us in your love in Christ. We, every time when we gather together, Father, we are reminded of our imperfections and fallibilities, Lord, and we pray for forgiveness. You know that so well, Father. We are not here going to mention them one by one, but as, Lord, you bring to memory what needs to be cleared and cancelled and rectified in our hearts and lives, Lord, here we are asking for forgiveness and repentance and the desire to follow Jesus Christ, to take up our crosses, knowing, Lord, that the way to glory is through the cross, knowing, Lord, that the death of Christ was not in vain. He died for our sins. He rose for our eternal life with you forever. He reconciled us in his body. Thank you, God and Father, for enjoying this time together with brothers and sisters scattered over Monifieth, Broughtyferry, even beyond and Dundee. And for others, Lord, who might have decided to join us in this time of worship on this Sunday. And we pray, God and Father, for your blessings upon us all. And for, Lord, a sense of accomplishment, not in what we will obtain from you, but in knowing that, Lord, what we are presenting and offering you this morning is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'll have another reading. That's the reading I'm going to preach on. And it is Psalm 27. It's a well-known psalm, and it's a delight, a source of encouragement and comfort to people throughout the centuries, and definitely a source of encouragement for us here this morning. It's a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me, to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter. In the day of trouble, he will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. We'll say a prayer again. Dear God and Father, thank you once again for your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will apply it to our hearts, to our lives, that our minds and hearts will be filled with it. And Lord, as we feel encouraged by you, we'll respond with dedication, with love, with compassion, with goodness to one another, and with, Lord, faithfulness to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, folks, this is what we're going to do. We are trying a new technology, and I hope it's going to work. What I have to do here is to share a screen with you so that you will see me, but also you will see the bullet points for the sermon. And I hope it will work, okay? Right. So I hope you're seeing both me and the screen in front of you, Psalm 27, a call for confidence and rest in the house of the Lord. So let's start. How are you feeling these days? Are you coping well with all the changes? Are your worries under control? Isn't it a sobering, humbling time for all of us, since all of a sudden we realize how little control we have over life? It's just strange, because sometimes we have this illusion that we do have a real grasp, a real hold upon many things in life. It doesn't mean that we don't have any, but it's interesting to consider how provisional this control, this power we have, and how very quickly we can lose it. It can be taken away from us. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said that life is never normal. So how to retain a sense of normality in such abnormal circumstances? How to enjoy living for God, not waiting for things to get better to do it, but living for God here and now, when life once again shows how abnormal, how extraordinary it can be. In this psalm, David expresses deep confidence in the Lord that was forged in the fire of previous struggles. If you know David's biography, you know how he was persecuted by King Saul before that, how he fought Goliath even before that, how as a shepherd he had to fight lions and bears to protect the flock. So David knows what it is to be in a very tight corner, in a very difficult situation, having to fight and to battle against those who are greater and stronger than him. So bear that in mind, because we will make reference to that. So he expresses deep confidence in the Lord, confidence that was forged in life's experiences and troubles. There are four parts in the psalm with a bit of repetition. It starts with a statement of confidence in the Lord, and it ends with an invitation to remain confident in him. So you have confidence at the beginning, you have confidence at the end. In the middle, he tells us how he cultivates such confidence. He does not rely on himself. All help, protection, and guidance, they come from God's house, meaning God's presence. So the main chunk of the psalm, the larger bit of the psalm, goes around the theme of the house of the Lord. So first, David will speak of his confidence in the Lord when life is challenging in verses 1 to 3. Instead of starting with the challenges, he starts with the Lord. So we read in the passage that the Lord is light and salvation. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And it's interesting at this point that we make a connection with New Testament here, because Jesus Christ, throughout his life and ministry and teaching, he made huge claims about himself, his identity, and his mission. And he, for example, was very explicit when he said that he is the light of the world. The reading we have at the beginning of this service also points out to that. He is the light of the world. He is the one with the power to disperse darkness and to make things different from what they actually are if he does not intervene. And also, he claimed to be the savior of the world. He came to give his life as a ransom for the salvation, for the deliverance of many. And when questioned towards the end of his life on the earth, he was asked, "Are you the one?" And he said, "Yes, and you will see the heavens open, and you will see the Son of God coming in glory." Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the savior of the world. Also, in these three verses, we see how the psalmist portrays the Lord as his stronghold. Verse number 2, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. And back to verse 1, we have the answer to why it is so. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And of course, you might ask, well, is David a man who is absolutely fearless? Is that sign of sanity of someone who is emotionally, mentally sane and normal, to display no kind of fear whatsoever? What he's saying here is not that he does not have fear or that he does not struggle with fear, but when confronted with situations and people who might cause him to be afraid and to be paralyzed by fear, he says, "I will not." And the reason is not found in himself. His confidence is in the Lord. Even when life is challenging, when life presents itself with you, with people who want to do evil against you, with people who present themselves to you as your adversaries and foes, with people who try to surround you in order to cause you harm. And the psalmist responds, "My heart shall not fear. Even if war arise against me, I will be confident." The enemy is referred in verse 2 is of a past experience. He's talking in the past here, things that he had already seen, circumstances he had already experienced. And now he's saying, "I've been through that, and my conclusion is the Lord was with me. Hence, here I am. And based on that, I can tell even if more keeps coming, I will not fear." In verse 3, even though they might keep coming, David will retain his confidence. And we know from experience and from the scriptures that they will keep coming. He then moves on to speak about the Lord's house. And that's where his confidence is coming from, as he describes it in verses 4 to 6. He trusts in the Lord. and he visualizes it, and he uses the imagery of the house of the Lord to focus on and to tell people that's where it comes from to me. So the house of the Lord is his desire in verse 4. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. This is where the psalmist wants to be, in contemplation of the Lord's beauty, as the Lord acts in faithfulness to promises made to his servants. He also sees the house of the Lord as his shelter in verse 5. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high on a rock. Protection and safety, and lifted above the troubles, that's the idea here. The house of the Lord is the place where he feels safe. The house of the Lord also represents his victory in verse 6. The first part of verse 6 reads, "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all round me." He will be lifted up above his enemies. He will receive his reward. Whereas the enemies will experience defeat, whereas the enemies will be given defeat, the psalmist will experience victory. The psalmist will experience that sense of rest after winning the battle, after winning the war. But also, the Lord, or the house of the Lord, is a place of joy. And he says and expresses that also in verse 6. He says, "And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." It's a place where he is truly satisfied. That is expressed in noisy praise, delight, and joy. He then continues to speak about the house, but now from a different angle. He talks about the house of the Lord, where his prayers go to. So first he draws confidence from the house, and now he addresses the house with his prayers to the Lord in verses 7 to verse 12. Because the house is a place of prayer, verses 7 and verse 8. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, O Lord, do I seek." The lines of communication, they remain open. The Lord is telling him to do it. It's a place where the troubled heart can be honest in declaring its needs. At the dedication of the temple in the reign of Solomon, Solomon asked exactly that. He understood that the place is just a symbol. And therefore, he said, if people are elsewhere in the world, if they turn to the house and pray, please hear. And God answered favorably to that king in that occasion. It's a place of prayer. It is also a place of mercy in verses 9 and verse 12. The psalmist pleads with the Lord, "Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me off, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation." Verse 12, "Give me not up to the will of my adversaries." Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. Meaning, instead of being angry, instead of allowing bad things happen to me, instead of my enemies prevailing against me, have mercy because you are my help. Have mercy because you are my salvation. Instead of dealing with David in anger, he is the God of salvation. To hide one's face means to be angry, displeased. But David seeks his face. He can't go on without the Lord's help. Otherwise, he will be given up to the will of his enemies. He will be spared through the Lord's compassion. that house where his prayers go to is also a place of assurance. Verse number 10. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. David trusts in God's incomparable, unfailing love. The Lord loves him with such a committed love that is greater than that of a mother or a father. Those of us here who are parents, we know what lengths we are prepared to take in order to protect or to seek the welfare of our children. And also we know, unfortunately, how some parents fail terribly in their task to bring their children up in the Lord and to bring their children up under their care and protection. And the passage here is saying, even if mothers and fathers, even if parents were to forsake people, the Lord will not. And that gives him hope. And that sets his heart with a sense of strong assurance of God's love, unfailing, unbreakable love for him. And it's also the house where his prayers go to. It's also a place of learning. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. The way of the Lord is level. And as God's servant here walks on a level path, it means that the enemies will be kept at bay. It is a safe path whereby, despite the enemy's intention, he will arrive safely to his destination. We know from elsewhere that the word of God is light and it is lamp to our ways, to our paths. In Psalm 119, verse 105, we read, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And also we see a distinction here between two different paths of life, as it is clearly stated elsewhere in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. One path leads to a close relationship with God, learning from God, walking with God, following God, obeying God, which leads to the light of his salvation. The other leads us away from him into doom, despair, and condemnation. In the end, it is the way of the Lord that will give structure to life. So we will not fall, we will not fail. Then he finishes returning back to the theme of confidence based on one fundamental attribute of God. He has confidence in the Lord because the Lord is good. Verses 13 and 14. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. We see here that his longings are fulfilled in trusting expectation. And here are his longings. What does the psalmist long here? He longs to be with God and to see him in action. It is what I want, and given all that I have already seen and learned, the psalmist would say, this is what I expect, to see the goodness of the Lord at work, to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of living, and to be alive there and to witness to his dynamic, powerful, transformative goodness. He wants to be alive in the presence of the Lord, as opposed to the intent of his enemies. His enemies want to destroy him. They want to kill him. They want to discredit him. Verse 13 should be read in the light of verse 12, where the enemies are still puffed up in violence against the man of God. Verse 12, for false witnesses have arisen. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have arisen against me and they breathe out violence. The enemies will not succeed because the psalmist gazes upon the Lord's goodness. Also, we have in verse 14 an invitation to set the heart right. Because he is good, be courageous. Because he is good, wait for the Lord. Our strength comes from the Lord. So waiting for him is not a waste of time or resources. Sometimes it's the only and wisest thing to do. We believe in a resourceful and unchanging God. He can do things as many times as he wants, and he can do as many new things as they suit his purpose to deliver his people so that they will enjoy his company and his house. The God who sets his heart to save his people will do everything necessary to achieve that goal. And now that you know that he is light and salvation, now that you know that Jesus Christ is the light of the world and the savior of the world, take confidence in the Lord. See how many good things he has done up to this point, and therefore cast your trust and faith in him for the many more still to come in order to fulfill the promises that are implied in those two expressions. The Lord is light and the Lord is salvation. The Lord is your light. The Lord is your salvation. So we have to ask a few questions now as we turn to the end of the sermon. Who are our enemies today? Well, the general principle is that enemies are those who seek to cause us harm by leading us away from God. Those are the kind of enemies we see in the Bible, who challenge our faith, who challenge our stance, who challenge the reality of our God, and therefore who wants to demote us from that position. They hate us because we love him. And Jesus predicted it in his Sermon on the Mount. He spoke about those who are persecuted because of him. And he told his disciples not to be surprised if they were going to be persecuted, because Jesus himself was persecuted. We have the cross as the greatest evidence to that. Also, towards the end of his ministry, before crucifixion, Jesus preached what we call an eschatological sermon, a sermon that predicted many things still to happen before his return. And one of the things that will happen through all the ages until Christ comes back is the persecution of those who are his followers. So we know who our enemies are. What does the battlefield look like? For us here in our country, it might change if you are in a different part of the world. For us, it looks like a minefield of doubt. We do live in a certain times, and with many voices telling us that as a church, believers in Jesus Christ, we are already defeated, outdated, irrelevant even. It reminds me of what happened at Dunkirk when British soldiers were being evacuated because they were losing the battle in Europe and in France. During the evacuation, the Germans dropped thousands of pamphlets urging the Allied troops to surrender. And the pamphlets, basically, it's propaganda, I know, but basically it was a bit of a map of the area. And just pointing to the soldiers how they were completely surrounded, and therefore telling them that the war is over, that they have to surrender, that there's no point in carry on fighting. Recently, the Evangelical Alliance posted a comment on the National Secular Society's criticism against the government's inclusion of religious staff as key workers. So Evangelical Alliance's CEOs, he issued this reply: when you think that in the last 20 years or so, it is the Evangelical Church which has come up with and delivered Christians against poverty, street pastors, food banks, to suggest that all we're doing is not really making a difference to the society, it's just a nonsense. It's coming from a complete blind spot. The Germans in Second World War also had a blind spot, because 5 years later, it was a completely different story. So, another question, how are we to practice going to God's house in times of lockdown? The answer is the association made between the first verse and the claims of Jesus. We need more than ever to be reminded that we are in Christ. That's the teaching of the New Testament. There's a mystical union between Christ and his church and among its individual members. If the Lord is our light and our salvation, if Christ is our light and our salvation, it means a lot of things. The church is called to be together. Whenever it is physically impossible, we are told that our union and fellowship cannot be broken. It is significant to note that our last Sunday together was for communion, a reminder that we share in Christ's body and blood, and that through him we are members of one another. It is so because, among other things, he is our light and our salvation. In Old Testament times, the idea of unity was centered on God's presence among his people. Regardless of where they lived, they could turn toward his house and pray to him in expectation to be heard. Their identity as a people was intended to be much more than political. First and foremost, they were God's people. Now we are the locus, the place where God identifies himself with. We are the temple of the Spirit. This is not an excuse to stop going to church, because it defeats the purpose. Even the name church means a gathering, an association, an assembly of people getting together. It is instead a reminder that our spiritual unity cannot be broken by physical barriers. Therefore, connect with those at home through the technology available to you, in prayer for others, sitting together at specific times to share in prayer and word with other believers, even from a distance, to bow down together in praise and worship. Remember also the poor, because we have seen that the Lord is good. The Lord of the house is the answer to our fear, because it points to his presence among his people. He is the object of our faith. He is the source of our confidence. His word is our guidance and the source of our stability. We start with a statement of faith in verse 1, and we end with a holy convocation in verse 14. That is why we are together in spite of barriers. Christ still connects us. He is our light and salvation. Therefore, be strong and wait for the Lord. Let us pray once more. Oh, dear God and Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, that we take this word to heart, that it will serve as a source of guidance and encouragement, that, Lord, it will enable us, Lord, to tackle our own fears and doubts, and to realize that you are indeed good, and that we will indeed see your goodness in the land of the living. And we once again are reminded that the enemies will pass away. The struggles in life will pass away, but it is your presence and word which are indeed everlasting. Bless us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is great that we managed to have this time together, and God willing, we'll see each other once again next Sunday. And keep praying for us, as we will continue to pray for all of you. And now let us go to whatever else we might have planned for this day under God's blessings. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the blessings of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you now and forever. Amen. God bless you.